You can be seated this morning. It's great to be in the house of God. If this is your first time, we welcome you. If you're online, we welcome you. Six, 8 months ago, we started with this God's Word for Life Bible study. And it's more of a like it's an ongoing Bible study that just keeps going on, and it's put out by the Pentecostal Publishing House. And so every month there's a new section, a new series, and we get those every month. And so we take our turns going through them. This month, our series is called God is Our Refuge. And it's a pretty exciting series so far. In the first week, it was about that there's strength in suffering. The idea behind that lesson was that I will cry out to God and trust in Him in my suffering. And the truth behind that lesson, so there's always an idea and a truth. And sometimes you get little handouts, maybe your books that you're studying with on your when you're at home and it's a devotional you can go through. The truth is that God will give strength to people who turn to Him in their suffering. The second week, the lesson was, I will bless the Lord at all times. And the truth is that God is worthy of praise in every situation. We were teaching the 2 and 3 year olds last week, and we were trying to get that idea across as we were just talking about how, like, we can praise God when we're scared, And that's it. If we can get it, and most of them maybe didn't walk home with that idea, but it was an idea. Like, how simple can we get this into a sentence, right? And so this week, lesson three, and there'll be another one next week, lesson three of the God is Our Refuge series is that the lesson is our refuge and strength. And the idea for this week is that I will look to God as my refuge and strength. And the truth about God is that God will help us fight our battles. Today, our lesson is on a verse in Psalms where we learn that God is our refuge and strength. It's Psalms 46, verse 1. And it says, God is our refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. And we see this specifically in the life of one man that we're going to go through our study today. So our key verse for today is Psalms chapter 46, verse 1. Right? In the King James, it says, a very present help in trouble, in times of trouble. We see this specifically in the life of Hezekiah, in a key moment of his life. Hezekiah, the name Hezekiah means that Jehovah is my strength. So it's kind of a good, it's a, not only because of his name, but also because of the story. In 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 5 through 6, this is what is told about Hezekiah. It says, Hezekiah relied on the Lord God of Israel. Not one of the kings of Judah like him was like him, either before him or after him. He remained faithful to the Lord and did not turn from following him, but kept the commands the Lord had commanded Moses. Okay, let's go back to verse 5. So he relied on the Lord God of Israel. Another version says he trusted the Lord God of Israel. And there wasn't another king before or after him that trusted God the way Hezekiah did. So if we're going to do a lesson on God being our refuge and strength and trusting in God, it seems like this is a good place to start. Because God in the Bible said, this nobody trusted God more than me. And so more than, sorry, Hezekiah. So let's see what Hezekiah did to earn that. But to get to this moment in Hezekiah's life, this all-important God-trusting refuge and strength moment, we have to go back. And we got to start with his father, where it usually starts. King Ahaz was Hezekiah's dad. And we read in Kings, in Chronicles, both, that Ahaz was an evil king in Judah. He was known for his wickedness and idolatry. In 2 Chronicles 28:5, it says, so the Lord God handed Ahaz over to the king of Aram, and he attacked him and took many captives. So here Ahaz is. He was doing disobedient things. He was setting up altars that weren't godly altars, all this stuff. He was sacrificing children. It was all this bad stuff. But because of this, God handed him over to his enemies because of his disobedience. Well, then the enemies really start crowding around. All the different kingdoms are starting to attack him, and he makes a grave error. He's losing to all the other armies, and in 2 Chronicles 28:16, it says, at that time, King Ahaz asked the king of Assyria for help. And we're going to see a compare and contrast here with the father and the son and how they handled this. But the king Ahaz asked an enemy for help to defeat the other enemies. You know, the enemy of my enemies is my friend kind of thing. But somehow in that whole line, God isn't mentioned. And so the king, at his most distressed moment, he asks the king of Syria for help. And in Chronicles 28:22, it says, this is where it mentions it. But the more unfaithful he got, the worse things got. And the more he turned to worse people. Right? That's not an ideal way to do it for the dad here. But so the Lord humbled Judah, the whole country, because of King Ahaz. Now the king of Assyria said, yeah, I'll help you beat these guys. And then he went against his word and he oppressed King Ahaz and he did not give him support. It wasn't until King Ahaz became a vassal, not the board game guy, Spencer, it's a different vassal, a vassal of the king of Assyria that Assyria helped. A vassal essentially means that Ahaz had to pay yearly tributes to the king of Assyria, and he had to formally recognize the Assyrian gods in Judah. That's what it meant to be a vassal. And we see that in 2 Chronicles 28:22. This turning from God and to other gods was the downfall of Ahaz's life. And you can imagine that Hezekiah growing up, watching his dad do these things, he saw him destroy and lock the doors to the temple. We're not doing that anymore. He saw Ahaz say, oh, I'm over here in Assyria. Wow, you guys have a really cool altar. We got this weird, ugly bronze one that sits in the middle. You know what? He gets the plans. He draws it up. He sends it back. Says, when I get back, I want this altar built. Move the bronze one out of the way. We're going to use this cool one from Assyria. He starts putting altars on all the corners of the streets so that people make it easier. Let's make it easier to do the things that God has this really difficult way of doing it. We're not going to do this. And so Ahaz is totally getting rid of the things of the one true God of Israel, Yahweh, and going with the gods of Assyria. And it doesn't really say much about how he died. But when Hezekiah became king, he did some things differently. In the first month of him being king, in the first month, you start to see some things he did as king. Chronicles 29:3, he opened the doors of the temple and he repaired them. He brought back the priests and the Levites and consecrated them and the temple publicly, saying, these are the holy people. In 2 Chronicles 29, 5 through 11, Hezekiah tells how they got to this spot of suffering. He tells his people, he says, our fathers fell by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity because we were following other gods. So as a king, I'm going to put us on the straight path of following the one true God, Yahweh. And this will get us in the right spot. All of our problems right now are because of this following the wrong gods. And then, so we, doors of the temple and repaired them, brought back priests and Levi, communicates to his people, and he makes a covenant with the Lord God of Israel so his burning anger may be turned away from Israel. We see where he reinstituted the Passover and spent 2 weeks reinstituting the celebration feast and said, we're going to make the Passover important again. We're going to make a celebration of what God did in our lives important again. We're going to make God at the center of our city again. He's not going to be on all the corners. He's going to be the spot we all look to. And in 2 Chronicles 30, verse 27, it says, and God heard them, and their prayers came into his holy dwelling place in heaven. So when we start to make God the center of our priorities, and we start to put the one true God as the center of what's real and what's important in our lives, God hears our prayers in his holy dwelling place in heaven. 2 Chronicles 31:1 talks about how then all Israel and went out and broke up and tore down the poles, pillars, altars, and anything used to worship or sacrifice to other gods. The king gets up, says, guys, this is guys and girls, this is not how things are going. We're doing this wrong. We've been doing it wrong for a while. And he's so passionate about it, everybody leaves their little service and they're like, let's do it. We're going on a rampage. We're going to take down everything that's wrong in this city. And they literally go out. It says in verse 1, they take down the poles, the pillars, the altars, and anything used to worship and sacrifice to other gods. I'm going to take a break here just a moment here. Say, there's a lot of verses in this. If you're taking notes and you want to know about the verses, these are the chapters, okay? Psalms 46, 2 Chronicles 28 through 32, 2 Kings 16 through 22, 2 Chronicles 32, and Isaiah chapters 36 through 39. Yeah, this little guy right here, Isaiah 36 through 39. That's a lot of verses. We're not going through every single verse, but all these stories we're reading are in those verses somewhere. Here, this man that was the most trusted, the guy that trusts God, the king that trusted God more than any other king, is described throughout all these verses, not Psalms. He's not in Psalms. We're using Psalms. But Chronicles, Kings, and Isaiah. The story is documented over and over and over again. So the people went out. They took down the poles, the pillars, the altars, and anything used to worship God. And then in verse 30, in chapter 31 of 2 Chronicles 20 through 21, it says, Hezekiah did this throughout all Judah. He did what was good and upright and true before the Lord his God. He was diligent in every deed that he began in the service of God's temple, in the instruction and in the commands, in order to seek his God, and he prospered. He put God first. He put the focus back on God, and he prospered. And so, once again, here, they're vassals to the Assyrians, but he's starting to make some things different. He's starting to say, you know, so he's a king, right? He's king, I think he's king for 30-something years, right? He's starting to make some things different. He knew that the Assyrians were the enemy. But he also knew that the Assyrians were able to be in the position they were due to the people of Israel and the king giving into the enemy in the first place, giving into the devil in the first place, giving into the Assyrians, say, well, why don't we let you try to help us in our lives? It was the actions of King Ahaz that got them in trouble. That got them into the trouble they were in. You see this throughout the whole Old Testament. You read Kings and Chronicles, and sometimes it seems boring, but these stories are really awesome. It's like dad's son says, I hate God, blah, blah, blah. He's horrible. Let's serve the other gods. And then his son says, well, maybe we should serve God. And the next one's like, maybe we shouldn't serve God. And it's just this repeating pattern. And God's like, well, when you don't serve me, I remove my blessing. And then the enemies are going to come attack you. Oh, but it's the enemies. Well, I've removed my blessing from the kingdom, and I'm not minding that they attack you. Maybe you have a lesson to learn here. And almost every time, the lesson they had to learn was coming back to God with humility and putting God at the center and the priority of their lives. There's a side note here. I've always talked with, whether it's work or wherever you're at, you see how people do things, right? I tell the guys I work with, I'm like, listen, you watch what I do. There's going to be some things that you see me do, and you'll be like, that's really awesome. I want to carry that on when I'm a boss someday. And there's going to be some things you see me do, and you're like, I don't know if I do it that way. I said, and that's okay. You got to make that for yourself. Right? And we see that in life. There's some things, it's not that it's bad, not that I'm doing something inherently wrong in this case. It might just be like, I don't know how Peter runs a meeting. Maybe I wouldn't do it that way, right? You gotta do you. And so this is Hezekiah. He's probably sitting there watching his dad. He's like, this is maybe not the way I would do it. He probably got to watch other kings as he's growing up. This isn't the way I would do it. And he comes and he puts God at the center. He does all those steps. And so 14 to 15 years pass. Well, hold on. Let me start there. Start over here. So Hezekiah became the king, and he rejects the vassalage, and he rebels against the king of Assyria. So this is in 2 Kings 18:7. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. So now 14 years goes by. He had become king, and now the king of Assyria is like, hold on. I was really missing that money. They were giving me money. I don't really care about them serving the gods. Doesn't really matter. But the money. They're giving me money, and I'm not getting that money anymore. And so he says, I'm going to attack this region. And he starts coming into Judah, and he starts attacking all these different cities, these fortresses, and he's taking them all down, one by one. He didn't tolerate the rebellion from Hezekiah, and he marches on Judah, and it says he captured all the fortified cities of Judah, and he started to come for Jerusalem. You can imagine if you're Hezekiah and his people in the city of Jerusalem, you can imagine that you start hearing these rumors about all these cities falling. The cities are all falling. All the fortified fortresses, fortified fortresses, can I say that? I don't know. The fortresses are falling because of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, who's angry that we turned our back on him. Like, what are we going to do? And Hezekiah starts to prepare for the attack. He prepares for the attack. Yes, he trusts God. We learned at the beginning, he trusted in God more than any other king. But he also prepared for the attack. He does everything he can do within his power first. He does everything he can do within his power while trusting his God. And let's see what he did here. We talked about. So now we're at the story. That was the backstory. Now we're at the story. King of Assyria, you got the scene, right? The king of Assyria is mad because they're no longer paying the taxes because King Hezekiah is like, I'm not doing that thing. We're serving our God. We're not giving you money. We're not putting your gods in the corners of our streets. We're not serving your gods. King of Assyria says, what in the world? No, I'm coming after you now because you don't want to pay me my money, right? And so the king of Assyria is taking out all the fortresses. The people in Jerusalem are like, oh my goodness, here he comes. And that's where we're at. And so the first thing we read that King Hezekiah does in 2 Kings 18, verse 5, is that he tries to avoid the tax by offering money. He goes, sends his email or his troop or whatever, his messenger to the king of Assyria and said, hey, listen, man, you don't need to kill us too. Just take some money and stay away from us. That's what you want. You want the money. Give you just like a one-time payment. Leave. Be done. Some people might see this as a lack of faith. Actually, I did when I'm reading through this, right? I'm reading, I'm like, that's kind of a lack of faith, right? The whole purpose is you weren't paying him his money, and that's why he's attacking you. And now you're paying him his money. This doesn't make sense. But in the Bible study, it mentioned that we also could see this, if we're willing to look at different sides, we could see this as wisdom and love for his people. We could see that him saying, hold on, if I got to give a little money to keep this guy away from me, to keep my people safe and to keep this kingdom safe, I will try it. I'm going to do everything that I can do first. When that didn't work, he cut off the water supply outside the city, so the Assyrians did not have easy sources of water. So the water supply is outside the city. They could easily find the water. And he said, no, I'm not going to make it that way. I'm going to make it so the water, you can't get to it easily. And you know what? He dug a tunnel and put the water underground in a tunnel. And I was Googling it this morning. You can actually go in that tunnel today. It exists. Hezekiah's water tunnel exists. Also, side note, they found Hezekiah's seal, his ring, back in 2010. In the city of Jerusalem when they were excavating. Pretty cool. So this is a real dude. So he tries to avoid the attacks by offering money. He cuts off the water supply so the Assyrians didn't have the water. If you've ever been in the Middle East, that would be terrible. All the soldiers trying to pile in around Jerusalem, was like, they're all complaining they don't have water. So he's like, I'm going to do what I can here. Yes, they're probably going to kick our behinds, but I'm going to do whatever I can to prepare for this attack. They didn't want the money. I'm going to take their water. Then it says he fortified the cities itself. In 2 Chronicles 32, 5 through 6, it says he strengthened his position. I think that's in the second, in chapter, in verse 6. It says, let's just skip to 6 here. Sorry about that. Maybe I have the wrong one. But either way, he says he strengthened his position. And these are the things he did for his city, fortifying the city. He repaired the city wall where it was broken. He built towers on the walls so his archers and his soldiers could easily shoot down and attack the attackers coming at them. He added an entire new wall. They're coming. I'm going to build up the walls. I'm going to build up the towers. I'm going to add an entire new wall. He repaired the military fortifications. I'm guessing that means like, I don't know, catapults or something. I don't know what they had back then. And then it says he had people making shields and weapons. And then he created some sort of hierarchy, right, in verse 6, where he created military commanders over them. Okay, you're going to be on this wall. Brother Jerry's going to be ahead of you 20 people. You know, Brother Hawk's going to be ahead of these 20 people. You're going to be ahead of the archers, Brother Rapka, right? And this is what he's doing. He's like, I'm creating organization. He's repaired the wall, built the towers, added another wall, repaired the fortifications, made weapons and shields, and set military. Hold on. This is really confusing to me. Let's just take a break. So, wait, let me get this straight. The king who is the most true, the king that trusted God more than anybody else, of all the kings of Israel, that's what the Bible says, spent a lot of time preparing and not trusting God. Or maybe that is part of trusting God. Maybe we do what we can and we trust God for what we can't. I think about, my wife's from Florida. We think about when hurricane season comes and her sister and her dad are texting us. Yeah, there's a hurricane. It's funny. It's like when a snowstorm comes here, none of us are worried. It's like, yeah, and all the people from out of town are like, it's going to be horrible. Right? Down there, they're like, yeah, we're just battening up the windows and stuff. I'm like, whoa, like battening up the windows. This is bad. And they're like, no, this is normal. Right? This is just bad. We just put the stuff over the windows. Right? It'd be irresponsible to go into that hurricane and say, I trust in God. And God's like, you have time. You could batten up the windows. God, why'd my windows break? Because you didn't batten them up. You didn't put stuff over the windows. And so trusting God, we're learning in this lesson, is not just sitting and waiting. And trusting God in this lesson is about doing everything we can do. The next thing we see him do is that they humbled themselves to God. We see where he puts on sackcloth and ashes in Isaiah 37:1, and he asks the prophet Isaiah for help. He goes to a spiritual leader and says, okay, this is what I'm doing, but this is looking bad. Like, even with everything I'm doing, I think we're still going to get our behinds kicked. This is not going to be good. He's like, what do I do, Isaiah? And Isaiah sends him a letter. And he's going back and forth with letters with King Sennacherib. And in 2 Kings chapter 19, this is what we read. Hezekiah takes the letter that he received into the house of God. And he puts it down on the floor. And he prays this prayer. Lord God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you made the heavens and the earth. Listen closely, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Hear the words that Sennacherib has sent to mock the living God. Lord, it is true that the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but made by human hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. Now, Lord our God, please save us from this power so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Lord God, are God alone. That's a prayer. He's like, I'm going to get everything I can do. I'm going to humble myself with sackcloth and ashes. I'm going to put myself below, and I'm going to go to God in prayer. He did everything he knew to do while trusting in God for success. In short, Hezekiah prepared for battle while seeking and depending on the Lord his God. So this is everything he does in his city, and he calls his prophet. What's the next thing Hezekiah does? We see this in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 7. It says, then he encouraged his people. He said, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged before the king of Assyria or before the large army that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. He only has human strength, but we have the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And so the people relied on the words of King Hezekiah of Judah. He gets everything ready. First, he tries to buy him off, which is actually not a horrible idea, right? Save some work on this castle, right? Save some others. Tries to buy him off, works on the walls, works on the gates, works on the cities, right? Puts commanders, works on weapons, all these things. And then he encourages his people. Like, look at this. We've done everything we can. The enemy's still coming. It looks really bad. But we're going to trust in God. We have done everything we can, and we're going to trust in God. And I believe that his confidence came from the fact of these 15 years of his life being king, where he comes in the first year, and he starts taking down the things that shouldn't be there. And so when 15, 14 years go by, and this amazing, horrible attack is coming, he's like, we've been doing the right thing. The blessings of God are on our life. We're doing the right thing. The blessings of God are on our life. And then it says that the words of Hezekiah strengthened the people. The people responded by relying on the words of Hezekiah. Other versions note that they took confidence from the words of Hezekiah. They put confidence in the help from God that Hezekiah so confidently proclaimed. And they rested in God. They chose to believe as the sons of Korah believed, as they wrote Psalms 46, verse 1, that God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. God is our refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. And we too can find strength in God's promises. This is not the first time or the only time we see the people of God put trust in him. This is not the first time they would trust God as their refuge and strength, and that he would fight their battles. When the Egyptians are bearing down on them and they're backed up against the Red Sea, Moses said to the people in Exodus 14, 13, don't be afraid. Stand firm and see the Lord's salvation that he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you are to be quiet. We see this in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15. The Ammonites and the Moabites are coming against King Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah. And the king cries out to God, "What? We need help." And there's a Levite named Jehaziel, and he prophesies, and he encourages the people. And he said in verse 15, "Listen carefully, all Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. And listen carefully, King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast number. For the battle is not ours, but God's." And we too can find strength in these promises and whatever we're going through in our lives. This wasn't just for the Old Testament. It's easy to say, well, that was Old Testament. This wasn't just for the Old Testament. Paul reaffirms this in Romans 15. He says, "For whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we may have hope through endurance and through encouragement from the scriptures." Get to that hope and encouragement here in a minute, endurance. He adds in 2 Corinthians 10 and 11, it says, "These things happened to them as examples." These things that happened in the Old Testament, that happened to them as examples, they were written for our instruction on whom the end of the ages have come. Paul understood something. Paul understood that trials and tribulations are there to grow us. It says he's an ever-present help in times of trouble. It doesn't say he removes the trouble in the time of trouble. It says he's there with us in the time of trouble. Paul understood that. Paul said, I glory in tribulation. I love tribulation because through tribulation, I learn patience. And through patience, I learn experience. And through experience, I have a hope. And it's a hope that it's not ashamed of. It gives me boldness. So the next time I'm attacked, the next time this thing is coming into my life, the next time this thing is coming against my marriage or my family, I've experienced that. I want another tribulation so that I can be ready for the next one that's coming. I want another tough moment in my life so that I can face it with God's help and God in the middle of this trouble, and I can be ready for the next moment of my life. But that's not the world we live in today. It's all about making it easier. But we can claim the same promises that are in this story of Hezekiah. We can claim the promises that God is our refuge and strength, and we can put our trust in him. In Psalms 46, verse 1, that's our key verse here today, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He promises to be with us in trouble, not to remove the trouble. He says, we talk about his yoke, and he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you're wearing a yoke, you're still doing work. Right? No, we all want to get off of the field and stop working. He's like, no, you're still going to work. It's still going to be hard. It's still going to be difficult. But if you do it my way, if I'm at the center of your city, if I'm at the center of your family, if I'm at the center of your life, if you are putting me above these other gods. Now, I know you probably don't live in cities that have little altars on every corner, but maybe you have computers that have little altars. Maybe you have computers that have little Netflixes you spend way too much time on. Maybe we have computers that have I'm not railing against social media, but it's another thing we can spend too much time on. These things that distract us from going to the presence of God and saying that is the priority in our life. And when we do that, we have the protection and the blessing of God in our life. But when we are serving these other idols, when we are serving these other gods, we are like King Ahaz, and the enemy can attack us. And so the first lesson we learn from Ahaz and Hezekiah is that the house has to be in order. My house, my family, it has to be in order. Otherwise, I'm going to sit there wondering, like, why is the storm keep breaking my windows? Trouble will always come our way, but God will be with us. Even as we live righteously as Hezekiah did. He lived righteously. He was such an awesome king. And he was seeking God with all of his heart, and trouble still came his way. He didn't make that trouble. He didn't cause that trouble. That was generations before him. That was not him, but trouble still came his way. But God is our refuge and strength. Psalms 46, 4 through 5. We're going through the 46 now. It notes that God was right in the middle of the city of God. It says that God was with the city, and she will not be toppled because God will help her when the morning dawns. Wow. Hezekiah, first, if this is the lesson we are learning today about God being our refuge and strength, I don't want to walk away today us saying, God is my refuge and strength. God's my refuge and strength. God, you're my refuge and strength. No. I want to say, God, I need to be closer to you. I need to have the things that are right as a priority in my life. I need to make sure my house is clean. God, then I trust you to be my refuge and strength. Sure, you can be my refuge and strength either way, but the lesson we learn from Hezekiah is we do everything we can do, everything we can do while trusting God. And when we're all done, we say, God, like Jehoshaphat said in 2 Chronicles 20, we don't know what to do. We turn to you. God, we've done everything we know to do, and we don't know what else, and so we turn to you. When he asked Isaiah what to do, Isaiah responds to the servants, says, go tell Hezekiah this. The Lord says, don't be afraid of the words you have heard with which the king of Assyria's attendants have blasphemed me. I am able to put a spirit in him, and he will hear a rumor and return to his own land, where I will cause him to fall by the sword. God was telling Isaiah to tell Hezekiah to be still and know that I am God. You've done your part. I'm going to do my part. You have made me a priority. I'm going to make you a priority. You have made my word and me a focus in your lives and in your city. You have taken out the things that don't need to be there. My blessings and my protection are on your life. I will be your refuge and strength. And then the punchline is that an angel of the Lord came one night, kills 185,000 of the Assyrians, and they decide to leave. Time to leave. We're going home. And then we read that the king of Assyria gets killed in his own temple by his sons. All these chapters and verses, and then at the end it's like, and the angel of the Lord killed them all, and the king of Assyria died in the temple. I love the fact that we spend so much more time on the process than the result. I love the fact that God in this story spends so much time on the process, because that's where we live, is in the process. But we focus on the result instead of saying, I'm going to do what I can in this process. I'm going to serve God today. But what if I'm going to serve God today. I'm going to put God first today. Process over the results. That's what we're going to focus on, because the results are so simple. And God sent an angel to kill 185,000 Assyrians, and he was killed by his own sons in his own temple. Kind of anticlimactic when you heard it that way. Story's just not as cool. But what the cool part is the process. The process. If you can stand with me this morning. In Psalms 46, there's four times that it notes that God is present with us. In that same chapter, there's three times that it notes that God is a refuge for us. It does not matter your situation at work, at home, with your spouse, with your children. It does not matter your situation. It does not matter whether your situation, I want to be very clear here, it does not matter whether your situation is an attack from the enemy, whether it's the consequences of your own decisions, whether it's a test from God, or even just bad luck. It does not matter which one of those it is, because the response is the same. The response is the same. It does not matter why you are in the situation you are in, but God can be your refuge and strength. In those dark moments, in those times of trouble, whatever they are, God is your refuge and strength when we turn to him, when we make him a priority. Do what you have the ability and knowledge to do. Put God at the center of your life and family, and trust in him to fight your battle. That's the lesson of Hezekiah. The man that trusted God more than any other king is the man that did everything he could do and trusted God for the rest. Let's all pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word that is alive and that speaks to us. God, I pray that you prepare our hearts. God, Lord, as we go through this week, God, as we meditate and think on this verse, God, help us to put ourselves in the situation of Hezekiah. Help us to put ourselves in the situation of King Ahaz. God, give us what we can do, what we might be able to do, God, and let us see where you can do the rest. God, as people begin to put their lives in order, God, as they begin to start making things right, God, I pray that you would reach down and provide that blessing and that protection. You are our strength and our refuge, God, and I claim that for me and for every member of this community today, here and online. And we give you the praise and the glory, God, for you are good. In Jesus' name, amen. There is, if you have children, you can go pick them up. We're 3 minutes early, so if you want to find somebody, you can shake their hands and tell them God bless. God bless you.